go tonight. I got something I've been working on all week, and then God just kind of redirected yesterday in my prayer time. But I've been enjoying spending time in the book of Galatians, and I planned on preaching in Galatians 1 and this morning and then again tonight. But I think I'm going to sidestep that and just go to something that I just want to share in my heart. I've been saying for a few years now, I've been asking God to teach me how to have a closer walk with Him. And that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, has never meant as much as it has in recent years. But my journey in prayer has given me a greater love and a hunger for the Bible that I've never had before. And I've determined that I'm going to devote the rest of my life walking as close as possible with Jesus and telling as many folks as I can how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've noticed this, and I don't consider myself super spiritual. In fact, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize how wicked I am inside, that I've lost much of the interest in things that used to be very desirable, and gratefully learned to recover many hours of the day that formerly had been taken up by leisure and things of lesser value, and to number your days, because the days are evil, the Bible says. And I'm amazed at the amount of reading and studying and praying and witnessing I can get in a daily life when you just keep your focus on the things of God. And again, you don't have to be super spiritual. I'm not where I should be, I know. And this really is, to me, been a miracle of God's grace and renewed hunger for knowing God. And it's not an exercise of self-discipline or determination, which sometimes we tend to look at the Christian life that way. It's not that at all. It's just having a hungering and thirsting for God. In the book of Galatians, a number of books that I've read in recent months, and really praying for some of my children, especially in some of the struggles that they've gone through in a spiritual plane. They've recommended some books that have helped them, that have been an encouragement to me as well. And the more I read them, the more I get directed back to the book of Galatians. And I've fallen in love with the book of Galatians, and I really plan on spending some time in that. And I won't get into that tonight like I would have wanted to. But in Galatians 1 and really into chapter number 2, Paul talks about his training and his apostleship. And the book of Galatians is a parallel book to the book of Romans. It's really a commentary and a statement that Jesus gave. And I'm thinking of some of the things I was going to preach on this morning. But and also in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about confronting some of the disciples, how he spent the first 3 years of his Christian life in the desert of Arabia, just being taught by the Lord. You know, there's not a lot of food in the desert. Not a lot to do in the desert. But God took him to the desert for 3 years. And then by the time he wrote the book of Galatians, it was another 14 years later after his first missionary journey. And if you follow the life of Paul, you see some things that happened there. But he did have to, and he mentions it in the book of Galatians, how he confronted James and Peter and John and Cephas and Barnabas. And you may be familiar with the split that Paul and Barnabas had after the first missionary journey. There's some things said about that that add a lot of light to that controversy in the book of Galatians, which we will get into that eventually. But in things that have happened recently here in our church, and I sure appreciate your prayers, and we sure need each other's prayer. Some have learned in this past month that your pastor knows more and carries maybe a heavier burden than you have imagined. And I look at the book of Galatians and see the Apostle Paul and how he stood for what was right regardless. And I'll say this, your pastor knows some things about different camps and movements and preachers that it's no wonder we don't see revival like we'd like to. I've always been reluctant since my Bible college days to join into any movement, any camp or so-called or college or fellowship. So I'm grateful that I had a pastor that taught me the best of men are still just men. And you be careful to make something bigger than the local church. And there's nothing bigger than the local church. And I see that Paul, in the book of Galatians, stood for grace. He stood for the gospel. And he stood for local churches. Despite what the big movements and status quo was of Christianity of his day. And I think sometimes if I would have known when I surrendered to the ministry, the heartache that it would face in different trials and things, I would have never signed up. But thank God that He doesn't show you what's down the road. And thank God that He just leads you one step at a time. But I do know this, that I have found God's grace is always sufficient. And whatever our trial, whatever the heartache, whatever the burden we carry, God's grace is sufficient when we learn to walk with Him. If we're going to do it on our own, we're not going to get very far. And we're going to be another washout. But we need to trust in His grace. This is favorites night. I'm thinking of a song that God reminded me of. I think of it from time to time as a song that I knew way back when I was saved, when God first called me to preach. I'm not sure if I can sing it or not, but some of you, many of you probably never known it because it was a new song back when I was first saved. That was a long time ago. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new life. In me you will find, for whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'd be willing to do. Take my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me someday to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow, more like you I'll become. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. That last line where God spoke to me, whatever it takes for my will to break. God, I'm broken. I don't want to be fixed. God, I want to stay broken for you. Oh, God, teach us to stay broken. And God, in my prayer time, gave me a couple things to put in your bulletin. You got a new bulletin because I thought today was the first of the month, but today's actually the 31st. So the chorus for next month is in the bulletin. But I want to draw your attention to something, and I'm going to turn tonight to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And I'll just read something that's in your bulletin because we're Baptists and we don't read. So, we'll read something that's in the bulletin to make sure you get it. Anything a mortal man can give or teach me is secondary to the Word of God. The Bible contains all the heart and mind of an infinite God that my finite mind could possibly absorb. There's so much more about God that I can't begin to absorb. Its pages contain the answer to every heartache and trial that I could possibly face. We don't need to look anywhere other than this book for answers. And the problem is we don't have a close enough relationship with Him. Christ desires to make Himself known and greatly blesses any who will give Him all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. That was given in the book of Deuteronomy, and Jesus quoted that in the New Testament. Living within the heart of every true believer is the only perfect counselor or therapist there ever was. And some folks think we've got to go to this counselor or that counselor. You've got the greatest counselor there ever has been inside of you. He's called the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the Prince of Peace, everything we need. Some folks say, oh, that doesn't, that, I don't know if I believe that. These are some convictions God gave me a long time ago from the book of 2 Peter, and you'll see them here in a little bit. The local assembly, prayer is the heart of a living relationship with God. It's not a religious exercise or duty or giving to God our grocery list. I've never felt, not growing up in independent fundamental Baptist circles or even Christian circles. There's some things that just being saved as a young adult and studying the Bible and some things that folks just take for granted. I just thought, I know that's the way it's always done, but that's not necessarily the best way to do things. I never went to a youth camp until after I was actually a pastor. And just some things about, and I don't know how else they could do it. They have preaching contests at youth camp. I don't know if you ever thought of the silliness of that. That's like, let's have a prayer contest. Who can pray the best? And they do these contests. I thought we were doing those things for the Lord. And sometimes we talk about, my God and I time. We give Him our 5 minutes a day and think that, okay, we've done our religious duty for the day. Or I've read my 5 minutes of the Bible. Or I've read my 2 chapters for the day. And I'll get through the Bible in a whole year that way. And we see our prayer. We'll pray for this section, that person, that person, that person, that person. We get all done. Say, what do you pray for? I don't know, but I gave God my list. And that's not what prayer is. That's not what a relationship is. The local assembly of God's people who desire to be obedient to Christ, or a church, the assembly, is the most important body or family that I could ever belong to. It's worth all of my love and my loyalty. Some folks never understand that because their family is their God and in the place of their church. I won't go any farther than that, but God has given me life and breath today that I might love my neighbor and be an encouragement to fellow believers and tell someone how they can know Christ personally. God lets you live today so you can tell somebody about Jesus. What's your purpose in life? Why are we here on this earth? The average answer, the average Christian that's grown up in church, we're to glorify God. Well, that's true, but animals glorify God. God left me here on this earth. Now, if I'm going to glorify God, the best place I can do it is get rid of the sin nature and be in heaven. If I'm going to glorify, that's my only purpose in life. Why didn't He just take me to heaven when I got saved? He left me here for one reason, and that's to tell others how to be saved. That's to be an encouragement and a blessing, and to provoke others to love and to good works, and encourage others to tell other people how to get saved. That's why God gave us breath today, so that we can tell others about Him. Just as I was saved, and this is the big one in the book of Galatians, and I could go back to Galatians here, but just as I was saved by grace, I now need God's grace to conform me into Christ's image. I cannot live as a Christian without God's miraculous grace. I can't live the Christian life by just doing it, by just disciplining myself, by having the character. and the intestinal fortitude. Bless God, I'm going to just do it. That's not how we live the Christian life. In fact, we're going to end up falling flat on our face eventually down the road. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I can't live the Christian life apart from God's grace. And that's no different than a lost person trying to earn their way to heaven. Trying to earn our spirituality. It's all of God's grace. And that is the theme of the book of Galatians. And that's the struggle that I've seen that all of us face, whether we realize it or not. We've been taught to do certain things. We've been taught to say things, to dress right, to listen to things, and go the right places. And we do all these things conforming into our style or brand of Christianity. And God's grace can be left completely in the background. We just do it because we were taught to do that. We were raised to do that. I can't do it apart. I can't live for God apart from God's grace any more than I can be saved apart from God's grace. Amen? We're saved by grace and not by works. In fact, my favorite verse in the book of Galatians, I keep wanting to go back to Galatians when I look at that statement. Ye foolish Galatians. Have you begun in the Spirit and now are made perfect by the flesh? That's where a lot of Christians are today. We've begun in the Spirit. We were saved by grace, but now we need to earn the right to be spiritual, to be in the leadership position or whatever. No, I can't do it apart from God's grace. I can't live for God apart from God's grace. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. And this, I remember as a young Christian in Bible college taking a psychology class, and we were taught how to counsel and all the things that we're supposed to do, and we were given different ideas of how to approach pastoral counseling, if you will, in this pastoral counseling class. And I knew where you could tell where the teacher stands on this. In fact, they had cute little phrases for them. One of them was spoiling the Egyptians, taking everything from psychology and just sprinkling the Bible over it and calling it Christian counseling. One of them was, full-fledged psychology. And the other one was nothing buttery, just the Bible, nothing but the Bible. And I knew where the teacher stood, and I knew from reading the Bible as a young Christian where we should stand, and really from 1 Peter chapter number 1, where we should stand. I wrote that paper fully expecting I'm going to fail this class for sure. Because I knew where the teacher stood on this and I knew where I stood on it, but I just told them what I believe, and mostly from 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter number 1. My surprise when I got the paper back, I got an A on the paper. Well, praise the Lord. He never spoke to me again, but I did get an A in his class because this is what I believe. This is what the Bible says. Now look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to see something. And this is so simple and so true. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith through us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice we're saved by grace. It's His righteousness, not our righteousness. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied. Paul starts out the book of Galatians very similar to this. But he says, be multiplied. Not just added, but multiplied. I've always liked that word, being somebody who understands math more than he understands English. Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Did you notice that phrase there? He's given us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, there's no need that I will ever have that I can't find the answer to in the Bible. Everything I need is in the Bible. And even the Apostle Paul, we talked about this morning of his physical affliction. God said, hey, yeah, you've got this physical affliction. You've seen the doctors. You've prayed that God would relieve it. But instead, I'm going to let you keep it because I want you to know that my grace is sufficient through your trial. And oftentimes we pray, God, would you take this thing away from me? Whatever it is, we're asking. Whether it's a disease or an illness of some type, a physical or even a mental illness. God, would you take this away? And he said, no, I want you to keep that to be a testimony of the fact that my grace is always sufficient, even in the midst of all of this. Amen? Everything that we need is right there. Pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the Holy Spirit. God Himself lives inside of you. I'm planning on reading a book again in the next couple of days. I just read it again last week for the fourth time, and I'm going to read it for the fifth time as I'm away this week. I'm not sure. I guess I just don't sleep, and that's how we do things. But just the thought that God lives in us. What an amazing thing that is to think about. God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Do you stop to think what that means? That God lives inside of you. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that He can't get me out of? Is there anything that He can't take me through? Is there any fire that we can't walk through together? Is there any flood that we can't get through? Sure, we'll be overwhelmed, but God is with us. And the worst thing that could happen is He'll take us to heaven. What a wonderful thing that'll be. You know, we talk about heaven. It'll be great, but can I hold that off as long as I want to? I'm kind of anxious to get there, to be quite honest with you. I kind of long for that place. And as long as God gives me strength and grace here, I want to live for Him and expect to go to heaven at any moment. That you might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might be conformed into His image is why He saved us in the book of Romans, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, this is what we ought to focus on. Add to your faith. Let me ask you something. Did we get saved because of our faith? Do we live by faith because we have great faith? Where's our faith come from? From God. It's given to us by God. God, increase my faith. That we live by His faith in us. Add to your faith. Grow in your faith. Believe in Him. And when you're growing in your faith, you'll add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Not just knowing about God, but knowing Him intimately. And to knowledge, temperance. And temperance is not self-control, it's spirit control, scripturally. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness, Christ-likeness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Let me tell you, many times we look at a list like this and think, okay, I need to work on this one. Okay, I need to work on kindness. I need to work on charity. I need to work on this category here. No, what I need to work on is walking with Jesus Christ. And let His faith live in me. When His faith lives in me, He will transform. These are just like the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians talks about. That if we walk in the Spirit, if we learn to surrender to Him and to submit to Him and to do what He desires, not what we desire, God will automatically transform our life. But instead, we look at it as, okay, I've got to do this. I've got to show more love. I've got to show more joy. I've got to show more peace. You know, I want to punch somebody in the mouth, but I don't want to do that because I'm supposed to have peace. God, give me peace. God, give me patience. I'm an impatient person, but God, I need to work on it. No, just walk with Jesus and you'll be amazed what God will do in your life. And that's the whole emphasis. It's not the things that we do. Have you begun by grace and now you're perfected by your works? No. These things, if these things be in you, if you're growing in your grace and these things are growing, if these things be in you, in verse number 8, and abound, they make you so you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Can you ever lose your salvation? I can't hear. Can you ever lose your salvation?
No.
Can you ever get to the point as a Christian that you don't think you're saved anymore? That's what that verse is saying. You've forgotten that you've even been purged from your old sin. If you lack these things, if you get so far from God, in other words, you could do all these things in your flesh, but if you're doing them in the flesh, you can get to that point even living a good Christian life, but living that good Christian life in the flesh, where you can say, you know what, I'm not even sure if this salvation stuff is real. Because your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And you're doing them in yourself and not through the power of the grace of God working in us. Verse number 10 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I find that as one of the greatest promises for the Christian living a victorious life in all of the Bible. If you do these things, not me just doing them on my own, but I'm growing in the faith of God, just trusting God. God, I can't do this, but with you, I believe all things are possible. God, don't help me to do it, just teach me to trust you and claim the promise that you will give me strength and grace to do what I need to do. You know, a lot of times we're asking for things that God's already given to us. If I give you a dollar bill, you know, you come and, well, let's make that a dollar bill is not worth much. I found a dollar on the sidewalk today, and I got thinking of an old saying, a penny saved is a penny earned, it's a dollar saved. With inflation, it's a dollar now instead of a penny. I wonder what that extra dollar was. It might have had germs or something in the offering. I'm sorry, Linda, if you get sick from counting that dollar that I put in the offering. But now, where was I going with that? I don't know. We think, well, you know, I've got to earn this. I've got to do this on my own. Wherefore give the diligence to make your calling. But if you do these things, you shall never fall. You'll never fail in your Christian life. In verse number 11, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we enter into heaven, what he's talking about there, and Jesus said, when we enter into the joy of the Lord and hear that saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wasn't faithful, it was God's faithfulness. I didn't have great faith, I just trusted him and allowed his faith to work in me and transform my life. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. The book of 2 Peter is a book of remembrance. One of the key word in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, is remembrance. Peter said, I'm not telling you anything new through this whole book. I'm just reminding you of things that you already know. You already know these things. Though you know them, they be established in the present truth. We say we know them, but are we really living by what we know? Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. My job as a preacher is just to remind you of things that you already know and just practice what you already know. Just do what we believe. We're saved by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. I don't have to learn how to do it. I don't have to earn my way. I just walk with Him and let Him transform me. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? That sounds too easy. That sounds too good to be true. But it is a process. It is a difficult thing because our flesh is constantly jumping up. Our flesh is constantly saying, I want my way. I think this. I want to do this. I believe this. Well, we need to put all that aside and say, what does God say? I was looking up some things of a teacher that I had in school trying to find out. I remember hearing a story back before I knew him. And I was trying to find the details of that story so I could share with you, but I couldn't find all the details. And it was
a little before I knew him, but I heard people talk about it sometimes. But this particular teacher had a lot of, his name was James Sewell, and he had a lot of, they call them Sewellisms. And he used to have a word that he would write up on the board, and I've even used this and preached from it before. The greatest and the longest word in all the world, it's, what does the Bible say? All one word. He would write that down. And when you look at it, what in the world? Like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. No, what does the Bible say? Everything that we think of, what does the Bible say? And we ought to dig in the Bible to find out what it says. It's not important what I think, what I do, what I feel, but what does the Bible say? Everything is in the Bible if we just take time to look. Yea, I think of meat as long as I... Well, where am I at? Verse number 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this earthly this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Knowing, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Put on my tombstone, remember this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice from heaven of exceeding glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we heard from heaven, which we heard when we were with Him on the holy mountain. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter, James, and John were there and saw Jesus transfigured before them. In verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is our focus. More than if we were there when Jesus spoke. More than if we were there when Jesus was transfigured before us, when He saw Moses and Elijah standing before Him. More than if we were eyewitnesses of that, we have something greater, something more, a more sure word of prophecy. Where do you take well that you take heed? That you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that's what it means to you, but what's it mean to me? Well, I'm not sure what it means. There's a secret meaning. No, it's not of any private interpretation. God's given us everything. We just take it for what it says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God was given to us that we might know how to have a right relationship with God. And what am I saying? Let me just conclude with a couple of thoughts here. In this age of Laodicea, and there's no question that we are living in the days of Laodicea. In Revelation 3, Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, how do we hear God's voice? Through the book, through the Bible. You know, we hear a lot of voices today. But do we hear God's voice? There's nothing that can replace digging into the Word of God, studying the Bible. That's why God stirred in my heart to start the school of the Bible. We need to be students of the Bible. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We'll sit down and have dinner together. You know, even in our culture today, that is the closest picture of fellowship, sitting and eating a meal together, having coffee or tea, whatever, a tea time. No, we don't do that, do we? And sitting down and having a meal together and sharing fellowship together. And we'll sup together. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Think of that. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. We overcome by having a relationship with God. And the only way we can have a relationship with God is to love this book like we ought to. And this book ought to be the heart and soul of us as Christians. I would encourage you just this. Pull up a place at the table. with Jesus where you belong.
Don't be content. Well, have you read your Bible? Yeah, I read it in church. I think the preacher, I read a whole chapter today. Yeah, I read my chapter for the week. Good for me. Pat myself on the back. I've got my lucky charms done for the week. Have you read the Bible? Are you I didn't read as much to our kids as I should have, maybe as a father, because some reading difficulties that I have struggled with all my life. I still don't feel comfortable reading in front of people, even my own children. I never really felt comfortable. I'd rather just tell them a story than to try to read it. But when they were little, I remember reading a biography of a sports hero that gave the illustration and said, if the only Bible you get is what you get in church, you're going to be a pretty sickly person. That's like only eating one meal a week. It might be good for some of us to just eat one meal a week, but you're not going to have much strength if you only eat one meal a week. We need to be in the Bible all the time, continually. It needs to be the most important thing in our life. Pull up a chair at the table with Jesus where you belong, and let Him come in. He's knocking at the door. He wants to come in. Don't be content with living off the crumbs of those who know God. You know, the sad reality is, in this Laodicean age, we want other people to walk with God, and then we want them to tell us what we should do. Or we could walk with God. There it is. We could walk with God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Everything that we need is in the Bible. The sad thing is, because we expect other people to walk with God and then tell us what to do, even when they tell us what to do, we're not going to do it. Because we want them to fix everything for us. And God wants a relationship with us. God may choose to make us broken. He may want to keep us broken that we might learn to walk humbly with Him. And like Jacob, to spend the rest of our life with a limp because God had to get our attention. Don't be content with living off the crumbs of those of others who know God, whether it's your parents or your preacher or a teacher or someone that is walking with God. Get into the Bible and build a relationship with Him yourself. Hebrews chapter number 5 says, for the time you ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, so that the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is skillful in the word. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It takes an adult of studying the Word of God and getting into the Word of God to know how to make right choices and how to make right decisions and how to have a real walk and how to have real victory and walking in His grace, not in our own strength, in our own power. Oh, how we need to learn to walk in the grace of God and the faith of God. I have no faith on my own. I have no strength of my own. And God's continually reminding me. Over the past few years, and especially in the past month, I can't do it alone. I can't go on another moment without God. Oh, I need God. I can't get enough of this book. I can't get enough of Bible study. I can't get enough of memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Sad thing is, just like everything else in our day, if we need to have a need, we want to just go to the doctor and get a pill and pop that pill and everything's fixed now. In reality, God wants us maybe to change our lifestyle, maybe to transform and spiritually, especially. Boy, we want something. We want a quick fix. We want a Happy Meal. We want it right now. If it takes more than 5 minutes, it's no good. We've got to get it right now. We hardly slow down and go through the drive-thru and get our food, get what we need right now. We don't want to take time to prepare things and take time to build relationships. And even in our soul winning, we want to go out and knock on somebody's door. Hey, do you know you're saved? Let me go 1, 2, 3, 4 side steps and praise God. Amen. You're on your way to heaven. It don't work that way. But that's what we've gotten accustomed to in many things in our lives. And the spiritual life is the same way. Well, you just pray. Well, how do I pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord my soul. No. How do we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Some folks, that's all the praying they do. But I built a relationship with God. And again, I found that when we have a relationship with God, we can't help but to share that with others. But we need to focus on walking with Him. And let the Bible stand alone, and let's stand alone on the Word of God. I stand alone on the Word of God. Well, we sing that song. It would be good if we lived by that song. Oh, boy. That would bring revival right there if we take some of these children's songs and live by what those children's songs say. Let's stand to your feet.